Take your Bibles this morning and turn it to Judges chapter 7. We are continuing our look at the life of Gideon. We've been going through the Hebrew Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Gideon's feeble faith. If you'll remember, he was told by the Lord and visited by the Lord to come and knocked down the altar of Baal that belonged to his father. And so he took the Asherah pole, made it into kindling wood, and burned up the altar and gave a sacrifice of a bull, which was, by the way, a symbol of Baal, and created an altar for Jehovah God. Of course, he did it in the middle of the night because he was afraid. But God was working on him, and we saw his feeble faith in that lesson. Last week, we looked how that he needed to exchange his fleece for more faith. How that we don't need to fleece God when we've already been given clear commands. This week I want to look at Gideon's phenomenal faith. You say, Pastor, that doesn't start with an F. Well, it depends if you went to public school or not, all right? I'm just teasing, okay? I am a graduate of public education. That's not an advertisement, by the way. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Judges chapter 7. We begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read the first 8 verses, and really I want to get through the entire chapter this morning. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the way, you ought to underline verse 2. This is the purpose statement of Gideon's the entire chapter 7. He said, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down under the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth him, shalt thou set by him like... Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth him, shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the people, and let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. You know, we like sayings in America, things like this, the more the merrier, right? We maybe would use phrases like this, bigger is better, right? There's a popular phrase right now that if you are an NBA fan, one of the contenders for the national title, use this as their slogan this year, strength in numbers, all right? And so we just have this mentality that more is always better and bigger is always going to be better. I remember as a youth pastor, we had an activity called Bigger and Better. And what we do is we send out teams of teenagers out with a paperclip, and they'd have to go out. And one year we said, you can't go to any person's house that goes to this church. And so they had to go out to strangers, and they'd give a tract. And what they would have to do, without getting any money, they weren't allowed to receive money, but they could get something that was bigger or worth something more than what they had. And they would supposed to leave what they had with that person and get something that was bigger. And it was always amazing to me some of the things that teenagers would find to bring back. And so it probably was not a great lesson in how God works, but it was fun to see what they would bring back. Big stuffed animal, they brought furniture back. I thought, after my first activity, I said, I don't think I'll do this again. I don't know what to do with this junk that they've brought back. But we have this mentality that if two is good, six is better. When we see a sale, we think, oh, this is half as much. I can get twice as many. That's just the mentality that we have. But I want you to look this morning. The first point that we're going to see is divine mathematics, where less is more. You'll see that same theme crop up in many parts of Scripture. I don't know if it was last week or the week before last that the Lockharts sang. They sang a song, Little is Much When God is in It. And I want you to understand that sometimes we as a church, and we don't think, well, we don't have 1,100 or 1,200 people that are coming, and how could we ever reach our community with the gospel, and how could we ever do anything for God with just a so small few that we have? Well, I'll tell you this. If we are committed to Christ, if we are working together, I'll just tell you, there's a whole lot that we can do, not in our power, but in the power of God through us. And as we look at Gideon, we're going to see, I think, some similarities that when we are devoted to what God has said, then I believe he's going to bless us and we'll be able to accomplish something great even if we don't have a church of 10,000, okay? As a matter of fact, I believe we're already doing some amazing things. So we look at this divine mathematics. I love how the author starts off with reminding us about what happened in chapter 6. He says, then Jerubbabel, that is, let Baal contend. You remember that Gideon's own father renamed him this as a reminder of Gideon's work that he did. Remember we said that God was working on Gideon and he was growing in his faith, and now God was going to have something more for him to do. And he begins by reminding us of those first small steps that he took. Boy, can you remember when you first got saved, some of the first small steps that you took in your Christian walk? For some, it might have been giving up some things that had to go by the wayside. I remember when I started to read my Bible on a regular basis. Boy, I had a hunger for it, right? But it was just modest, small steps. And as we grow, we begin to take bigger steps, and God allows us to do more for him. But understand, Gideon took these first few steps in preparation for what he was going to use him for. It says, and the people that were with him rose up early and pitched the tents. I already looked at verse 2, and it said, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves. What is he saying? He's saying that the tendency of Israel was going to be to take the credit for what God has done. Can you believe they would do that? Who in their right mind would take credit for what God has been doing? Well, I tell you, if you look in the mirror, you're looking at somebody that's done it before. If you're looking at me this morning, you're looking at somebody that has taken credit for something that God has wrought in their life. And the truth of the matter is, we are addicted to taking credit for things that we have not done. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into the same trap that the Israelites did. And every time they got a victory, they stopped relying on God and they started relying on themselves. And the truth of the matter, Christian, if you're not careful, you'll have a victory in your life and you'll start thinking, look who I am, and take heed when ye think ye stand, lest ye fall, the Bible says. Whatever is done by you for God's glory, or through you and in you by God's glory, is done by God, not you. Verse 3 says, now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now, I want you to understand the situation here. They're a little bit on a rise here, and they're looking down over the valley, and they can see about 135,000 Midianite warriors below them with camel that is innumerable. They didn't have the chariots that some of the other conquerors did, but they had these camels that would have been almost like not a tank. That's kind of like the chariots, but they could have been used like horses to go in and have a cavalry that would have decimated what Gideon was going to get, what about 32,000 individuals. So you're talking about 32,000 to 135,000. You say, where do you get that number? If you read chapter 8, you'll get to the place where it talks about how many got away and how many were slain in this battle, and it equals out to about 135,000. So you have 135,000 versus 32,000. That's a 4-to-1, really, over. It's about 4.2 soldiers to every Israelite, to every Jewish soldier. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like those kind of odds. Now, remember, this is a ragtag army. This is not some well-trained, elite fighting force. These guys were farmers, and like Gideon, they were hiding. And now they are called to battle, and it was 4-to-1. Now, if you go and read Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, you'll find out that Gideon is really obeying the law by allowing them a way of escape. God gives several reasons and excuses, if you will, why men did not have to go into battle. If they were engaged, if they just bought a house, if they just had something going on. And in verse 8, it says if they are afraid or fearful, let them go. You say, why is that? Fear is contagious. But can I tell you something else? So is faith. I don't think there would have been a Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego without a Daniel. I wonder and think about the influence that Peter had, both positive and negative, on the disciples after Jesus was crucified. Do you understand? You're not an island unto yourself. And your faith or your fear are going to affect those around you. So he said, hey, if you're afraid, go away. Beat it. And guess what? 2 out of every 3 did. I don't know about you, but if I were still sitting there and I was looking around, I'd think to myself, this is not good. We just went from 32,000 to 10,000. But I ask you this, what do you think gave those 10,000 the courage that they did have? Because if they were at 4-to-1 odds now, I didn't do the math, but they're probably at 6-to-1 or 8-to-1 odds now. No one in their right mind would have courage in the face of those kind of odds unless you're suicidal, and I don't think that's the case, unless your faith wasn't in yourself. See, I believe these 10,000 understood what it was to trust God to give them the victory. But God said, even in that, there's too many. And so he continues to dwindle them down. And what does he do? He says, take them down to the water, and we're going to test them at the water. And so 9,700 of them get on their knees, and they put their face right up and get a drink out of the river. But 300 of them go down, and they lap it up like a dog. So there's basically two types of drinkers there. Well, I better reword that. There's two types of people getting a drink. There's the kneelers and the lappers. And you say, well, what's the big difference? And I've heard a lot of different ideas thrown out there, but I will tell you this. Just as I believe that God had taken the bravest of those that remained, I believe there was something to the way they were drinking. Do you know when a giraffe is most vulnerable? It's when he's getting a drink. Do you know why that is? Even when he's on that, when his neck is extended, he can see farther than we can because of the position and how high off the ground he is. But when he takes his head and he puts it down into the water, he can't see any of the predators that are around him. And it is at that point that he is most vulnerable to attack. Now, I think in some way that's the same truth that God was looking down and saying, I want some people that are prepared and looking for danger. And so as they would get that drink, they still had their eyes looking for the possibility of an ambush or an attack. You say, wait, I thought God was looking to dwindle down. Certainly, he knew exactly how many people were going to be drinking like that. But I still believe that he wanted the bravest and the most alert to be able to do his amazing work. How dull are we sometimes? And we think that there's no danger, and we go out and live our lives, and we forget that there is a constant spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. Can I tell you something? When you got saved, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you were drafted into the army, and you are part of a spiritual warfare. And the only difference between those that understand that and those that don't, or those that don't are sitting on the sideline not being used, or they're constantly being defeated. We are in a constant warfare. How often do we as Christians live fearful and afraid? You heard several ways this morning in Sunday school, if you were in here, on how to defeat fear. That was good. But understand this, if you live a life of fear, you will live a life of defeat in the Christian life. You cannot walk around being afraid and still be used of God. Why? Because there is a lack of trust and faith where fear is. Perfect love casteth out what? Fear. And as we walk in the Spirit, we understand that God can use us, and we can, just like those first 10,000, trust Him to give us the victory. And so as He sends the other 9,700 home, do you understand now He is at less than 1% of the original number that He started with? And at the original number, He was at 4-1 odds. Now it's so insurmountable, it's ridiculous to think that they could fight and get the victory for 135,000 and camels that are as the sand of the sea. You see this divine mathematics. Isn't it interesting? Every time the Lord comes and wants to diminish the people, it says, and the Lord said unto Gideon. You know, Gideon was listening for what the Lord said. And then he obeyed. And then God blessed. That is the recipe. But I want you to see some divine motivation as well. Turn your Bibles to verse 9, if you will. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, I wonder what he was thinking after he heard that. He said, I think 300 is enough. I don't think we need to get rid of any more. Do you, Lord? He's probably glad for the next phrase that it wasn't getting rid of and dwindling even more. Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. That should have been enough, right? Do you remember when we talked about the fleece versus faith, and God had already told him what to do? He should have said, okay, God, I've learned my lesson, and I'm willing to do it. We've got 300. I don't think God's told him the battle plan at this point. But he says, go down and conquer and take that which I've given you. Do you realize God has given us the victory in our lives? We don't have to struggle. Can I tell you, I don't believe we have to pray for the victory. God, just give me victory. What you're saying is, God, give me what you've given me. But what we do say is, God, help me to believe and act on what I know to be true. Let me reckon it to be so in my life. That's what Gideon should have done. But let me tell you about a God that we serve. A gracious, merciful, loving God who understands where you are in your walk with Him and makes provision for you to grow, not to be stagnant where you are, but allows you to grow in your walk with Him. God's not mad where you're at. Listen, He wants you to take that next step, but it's not as though He's angry at you for not being a spiritual giant. He's happy that you're growing and walking with, and He'll make provision for you to take that next step if you'll take that next step. Gideon should have heard that and gone, but God motivates him to take the victory that God has already given to him. Look and see what he says in verse 10. But if thou fear to go down, would you be afraid? I would be. 300 versus 135,000. There's no earthly way that Gideon could get the victory. And God had narrowed it down so that when Gideon would get the victory, only God could get the glory. And you realize that's our theme for this year? To the praise of His glory. You know who the hero is? We talk about the Hebrew Hall of Faith, but can I tell you who the hero of this story is? It's God. God's the hero of this story. And it's to Him that belongs all the glory to the victory that's been given. But he says, if you're afraid, go down with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. You know, Mark 9:24 talks about a father that has a child that needs to be healed. And he says, do you believe? And he says, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I think that's really a picture of a lot of Christians today. I think we're at this place where we know what God has said. By the way, can I tell you there's a difference? I was just looking at this last night. There's a difference between what we know and what we believe. You understand that? We know a lot of things about what the Bible says. But I'll tell you this, our life will always, 100% of the time, do what we believe. You say, I don't know about that. Yes, because our decisions are based on our beliefs. But it's not always what we say we believe that we truly believe. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What does that mean? I believe that's talking about knowing something and saying that you believe something. But what happens in our life is that when we're given a choice, we choose to sin, thereby denying what we say we believe, and reckoning what we truly believe to be so. You understand what I'm saying? It's not just intellectual knowledge. You might think, well, I understand that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, that He was the Son of God. You might say that, listen, I've heard the story that He died, was buried. I've even understood and intellectually can understand how He rose again. But you've never truly placed your faith and believed that to be true for you. The difference between that is heaven and hell. Listen, I had an intellectual knowledge about who Jesus Christ was for the first 20 years of my life, and not until I was 20 years old did I realize that I needed to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When I placed my dependence and my faith in Him, there was a difference between knowing and believing. The same thing happens over and over and over again in our lives as Christians. We say we know the doctrine, we say we understand it, but I'm asking you, do you really believe it? Not intellectually understand it, but do you believe it? Do you believe that the victory is yours? Say, we give a mental assent and an intellectual understanding. But is it bearing fruit in your life because you know it to be true and you've reckoned it and you believe God and take Him at His word? In God's divine providence, He sets up a situation. I want you to think about this. Not only do we see divine mathematics, we see God motivating him in this way that he's going down and sneaking in. Listen, the Midianites would have had sentries along the way, and so they would have had to sneak past them. And they get in, and out of the 135,000, we see that one of them had a dream. What is this dream? Well, look at verse 11. It says, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward thine hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Pharaoh his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sea by the seaside, for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Do you realize up to this point, Gideon has only seen God working through him and in his life? And he's being challenged, and he's afraid, and he's fearful, and he wants to trust God, but he intellectually knows that he should, but he just has not been able to believe God. And this whole time, God has been working this constant undercurrent that he could not see. And just for a moment, God pulls back the curtain just enough for Gideon to see his providence and his power, and to realize that he is going to give him the truth, that he has given him the truth, and he is going to give him the victory. Listen, out of 135,000, he just happens to come along the right tent. And one of those guys just so happened to have a dream. And what's more than that, one of them is able to interpret that dream correctly. It's interesting to me, barley was a poor man's bread. And that certainly is where the children of Israel are at this time, not only materialistically, but also spiritually. And as this Midianite tells this dream, two things are happening. Number one, he is spreading fear in his camp, and he is spreading faith to the camp of the Israelites. Do you realize as God is working, he may be doing something in your life and your circumstances. At the same time, he's using those same circumstances to work in somebody else in a different way. Listen, I'm not thankful. I guess I need to be thankful. I'm not excited about what the Keelings are having to go through, but God is teaching them some things. But let me tell you, God is working in them to the population that are watching them there. God is so powerful, he can take circumstances and use them, not just for one reason, but for multiple reasons. And he was preparing the Midianites to get defeated, even as he was preparing the Israelites to get the victory. That's the great God that we serve. You know what his response to God's motivation was? When he saw God's providence, when he saw God working, when he was able to look past the curtain and see God's grander plan for what was going on, he worshiped. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what it says. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshiped and returned into the host of Israel. When God strengthens your faith, you should worship him. You ought to thank him and praise him and glorify him for working in your life. You saw the divine mathematics, less is more. You saw this divine motivation. What did it? It motivated him to give obeisance, if you will, to listen, just a little thank you, praise the Lord. I don't think that's what he was doing at all. He was worshiping God from the very soul that he had and said, oh God, thank you. I don't know exactly what it says. It's not recorded, but I can tell you it was not some canned prayer or some light platitude given to God. He worshiped God. This divine motivation motivated him to give obeisance, but also to give obedience. God had told him what to do. He had given him something to help strengthen his faith, and then he obeyed. God is gracious, and I believe oftentimes he will give us those things that will help us to take that next step, and he'll show us what that next step is. I think so often of Paul when he fell off of his horse and he looked up and he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know what the Lord didn't say? I want you to be stoned 3 times. I want you to be left out in the deep for 3 days. I want you to go to jail. I want you to experience death a couple of times. He didn't say any of those things. He gave them the very next step. Go and wait for a man named Ananias. And he went, and he had to wait 3 full days for that guy to finally get up the courage to go. I don't think Paul would have ever got his eyesight back. Paul would have never planted those churches. Paul never would have went on the missionary journeys if he just didn't go and wait for those few days and be obedient to do what he knew God wanted him to do. Listen, so often we want to know what's 3 steps down the road and what's around the corner and what's a week and what's a month from now. And God is saying, listen, if you know what the next step is, just take that next step and wait for my next directive. In this, we see just a glimpse of the human responsibility. God had been doing all of this. Listen, God could have sent the angels like he did in other places to wipe out 100. He could have sent one angel to wipe out 135,000 Midianites. But he chose, in his divine wisdom, in his divine plan, to use Gideon. This man that had little faith, faltering faith, feeble faith. But he was willing to be obedient. Verse 16 gives us that divine responsibility. Gideon divided the 300 men into 3 companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Now, I didn't have time to go into this, but I want you to understand, where did he get those lamps? Where did he get those pitchers? Not everybody had one. Those 300 men did not bring those necessarily with them. But out of the host of 10,000, or out of the host of the 32,000, there were enough lamps for every man to have his own lamp. There were enough pitchers for every man to have his own pitcher, and there are enough ram's horns, shofars, for every man to have a horn. And so God gave them what they would need to have the victory. The provision was already given. I want you to see these divine maneuvers in verses 17 and 18. He said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord, and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. We see this divine maneuvering. Understand this. If you were Gideon, much like Joshua or any of the other generals that we find in the Bible, this is not a great war plan, humanly speaking. No swords, no spears, no catapults of burning, flaming balls of fire going into the camp. This is not a wise maneuver, humanly speaking. But if God told you to do it, would it not be the best choice for you to follow that action plan? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. There's so many times in our life that I think God calls us to do things that, humanly speaking, don't always make the most sense. Sometimes he says, listen, I want you to give to this person that's in need, or I want you to do something that's going to put you seemingly on the side. I don't know, but there's so often you say, Lord, that doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. But he says, trust me, and you'll see. Somewhere along the way, God gave Joshua the plan, or excuse me, gave Gideon the plan. And probably like Joshua, he said, are you serious? A little light hidden under a jar of clay and a ram's horn. I don't know how brutal those ram's horns could be, but I'm thinking there's got to be a better way. And if we're not careful, Christian, you and I will always think there's a better way to accomplish God's will than God's way. Bigger is not always better when you have to compromise God's truth and His Word in order to get it. You know, I talk about a big church. My goal is not to have 1,000 people in the church. You understand that? I want to reach as many as God will allow us to reach, but I don't want a mile wide and an inch deep. We want to have converts that are growing. We want to have believers that are growing. And if that means that it's a slow, steady growth, well, then praise God for that. When I think about the warfare, the tools of their warfare, I realize that you can be, as I've said before, very, very loose with analogies and pictures and types and things like that. Listen, I don't recommend it, but if you ever read John Calvin or Augustine, listen, they typify everything. It doesn't matter, an inanimate object, everything is just a picture of something else. So I want to be careful when you start doing that, but I do think that the tools that are given here are given to the Christian today. You say, what is that light that we've been given? Listen, didn't Jesus say, I'm the light of the world? Didn't he say to us as Christians, ye are the light of the world? I don't know that we'll take time to read the rest of the passage, but understand this, as you read it, they're going to break open those pictures. The noise alone would have been pretty loud, I believe. Maybe enough to startle the camels. The camels were all going around. Maybe, I think it was J. Vernon McGee said, there was just enough light that they could see somebody moving around. It was in the middle of the night. These guys were coming out of their tent. They see all this commotion. And they realize, and they maybe already heard, that the dream, just as much as Gideon was spreading the dream, I have an idea that those Midianites were spreading that dream. Or perhaps maybe that dream was replayed several fold in the camp. I don't know. But I do know there was a bunch of confusion going on. And possibly those camels were running around and those men started running around. And what happens? They take out their sword and they start killing each other. What was the job of the Gideon, or excuse me, of the Israelites there? They were just to stay around and surround them, knock it open, and now it looks like they're surrounded. They're not to move in, they're just to stand there. And then they see that light, and they get afraid, and then a call goes out. The sword of the Lord! Do you realize which is first? It's not the sword of Gideon and the Lord. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Like I said, I believe not only are we called to be the light of the world, you understand that God has given us a two-edged, something that is sharper than any two-edged sword. His word. Listen, this is God's perfect word, tried in the furnace of the earth, tried seven times, it's purified, the Bible says. And I'm thankful that he's given us his word. I'm thankful for the Bible, for the King James Bible that he's given us. You realize you have to recognize this not as some other book. It's not to be studied like Shakespeare. It's not to be studied like a history book or a curriculum. This is God's word. And it's to be read and studied with the understanding that it is God who gave it to us. But do you realize it wasn't and isn't just God's word? You say, whoa, what are you saying? I'm saying it's given to us. It's God's word to us. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon had God's word, but he took it to be his own. Not his own word speaking, you understand. But he didn't take it as a general announcement or pronouncement. He said, those words are for me. Can I tell you the words in this book are for you and for me? You ought to take it personally. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And then he gave them all a ram's horn or the trumpets to blow on either side. And can I tell you, I believe that's a picture of the Christian proclaiming the gospel. Listen, we are to be given the light of the world. We've given the sword of the Spirit. And we are to proclaim to this lost and dying world what Jesus Christ has done for us. This whole battle, in a sense, to me, is not only a picture of the victory that we have through Christ, but it is a picture of salvation. Not until you get to the point where you realize you have nothing to offer the battle. You have nothing to offer God for your righteousness. Can you rely on what he has said about Jesus Christ being the perfect sacrifice for your sins and trusting and depending upon what he has done. And then you can tell others about what he's done for you. Do you realize you'll never be an effective soul winner if you've never been saved? You say, that kind of makes sense. Well, I hope it does. He said in verse 19, so Gideon and 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. I read somewhere, and I remember being in the Navy, when that watch is being transferred, it's best time to create confusion. You say, why is that? Because if the watch has not been turned over, you're not sure who is on watch now. And so who's supposed to respond to this? And so there's just a lot of confusion with those camels that are starting to run around, the noise and the thought of being surrounded. Everything breaks loose. They surround them on three sides, and the three companies in verse 20 blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held up the lamps in their hands and trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They simply obeyed. And they stood every man in his place. They didn't rush the camp. They stayed in their place round the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittan and Zeran and to the border of Abelmeholah, and to Bath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And so what happens is they set these guys running home. And the rest of those that were afraid really start and join in the battle again. And the faith of those 300 spread to the rest of the camp so that they partook of the victory that started with Gideon. You have no idea the influence your faith can have, not just on unbelievers, but on believers that are struggling in their life. Isn't it encouraging to see somebody get victory in their life? Isn't it wonderful to know that God has given them the victory? And the same victory that they have is the same victory that you and I can have. It's not out of reach. It's not the king's clothes that everybody's talking about it, but nobody experiences it. The truth of the matter is God has given victory. But it starts with salvation. And it works in this thing called obedience. Obedience. He simply trusted God and reckoned what he said to be true in his life. Christian, are you struggling? Is there some area of disobedience you know to be true in your life, and you need to confess it and get it right with God? Listen, he's given you the victory. He just wants you to reckon it to be true in your life. Boy, if we had another hour, we could turn to Romans 6 and 7 and spend some time there. But we won't. But understand that when they were done and when it was over, there's no way, and it would have been foolish for Gideon to even try to take credit for what God had done. Let's be careful to give him the glory he deserves. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the story of Gideon. And Lord, I'm not sure if you're directing to finish talking about him next week, but we thank you for this chapter in his life. And Lord, we understand that sometimes we are weak in our faith and you do those things that encourage us and motivate us. Lord, help us to respond positively in obedience and in obeisance to worship you, to praise you, to thank you for what you've done. My friends, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask you that question this morning. Are you struggling in some area of your life of obedience? Is there something that you realize that you just need to trust God and take him at his word? And you'd say, Pastor, there's something that God's revealed to me that I need to take care of this morning. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Is there anyone at all? You'd say, listen, I know I can have the victory, but I just haven't claimed the victory that God has given, but I want you to pray for me. Yes, amen. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you'd say, Pastor, I need to get saved. I need to trust God and take Him at His word in this thing called salvation. And this morning, I want to do something about it. Listen, if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Is there anyone at all? Father, we're so thankful for the life of Gideon. And I think we can see ourselves so often having faith, but needing faith. We're not saving faith. I'm so thankful that that is nothing more than the faith of a mustard seed, childlike faith. Lord, we know it's that same faith that will help us get the victory, but sometimes we start relying on our own ability. And Lord, if we're not careful, we'll take credit for what You're doing in our life. And Lord, I pray that this church, us as individuals, would always, always be careful to give You the glory You deserve. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.